Father, this morning it's good to be here in your house. It's good to gather, Father, with our family. It's good, Lord, to just sing praise and worship to you, God, because you are worthy of our worship, Father. God, this morning we've made some declarations to you. We've said that we will praise you. We've said that we will stand. We've asked you for some things this morning, God. We've asked you to build our lives. And we have confessed that we will build them around you. We've invited you in. I thank you that your word tells us that we can boldly approach your throne with confidence. Because in that, God, is where we can make those declarations, that we can say, I will build my life. And then we ask you to use us for those around us, God. We're praying prayers that aren't small. We're asking you to make us kingdom builders. We're asking you to help us to advance for the glory of your name. We don't take that lightly. Because, Father, if we take that lightly, then what we're saying is, God, that we're just coming in and singing songs and they don't have any meaning. And we know that's not true. So, God, we boldly declare this morning, we will build our life around you. Because you are holy. God, this morning as we start a brand new series, God, my prayer all week has been, God, to draw us to yourself. To help us to do the things that we need to do to position us to hear from you. Father, your word says that if I am lifted up, I will draw men into myself. God, we've lifted you up this morning. We've lifted you up in praise and worship. We've given you your rightful place. We've acknowledged that we are yours and that we are your servants to be used as you choose. So speak to us this morning, Father. Help us to remove everything that is in the way of hearing. And help us to acknowledge, God, that as a part of your church, everything we say, everything that we do is important. And it literally changes who this church is. It changes whether we are following you or we're lagging behind. And so throughout this series, may we just ask, who are we? Show us ourselves. Show us common ground. Show us the American church. And show us where we need to stand and how we need to stand and why. And may we not compromise. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our counselor, be our guide, be our comforter this morning. Instruct us this morning. Remove all the hard places, God. And I ask it in the powerful, capable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the only one who is worthy. May we bow down to you this morning, God, in submission. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. We are in a brand new series starting today. So I want to encourage you to listen to this and really take it to heart as we talk throughout this series. The name of this series is Seven, and it's going to be 8 weeks. Okay? Now, in other words, I'm not preaching on the number. All right? Originally, it was going to be a 7-week series, but God said, no, I'm not going to have that. So he actually changed that 2 days ago. And so now it's going to be an 8-week series. And so what you have to do this morning is you have to take that note that's on the front of your scoop sheet that says your first love under 7 and ignore that, because we're really going to call this morning setup. All right? I'm going to set you up for the 7 other things that we're going to talk about. This morning is really going to be the setup and not your first love. And then next week, we'll use that title again, but it'll actually be accurate unless God does something different, but we're going to trust that this is the course we're on, and we're going to talk about the setup when it comes to this series. Now, you may be wondering this morning as we begin to what on earth does this have to do with revival? Because actually, this series is on the seven letters that were written to the seven in the book of Revelation. Okay? So you're going, what on earth does that have to do with revival? Everything. Because the letters were written in current time with what was going on at that time, and the principles apply to us. And we need to examine our churches, especially in our American culture. Amen? And so we need to look at those churches. And as we look at our churches, as we look at us as individual members of the body of Christ, the church, we need to say, how am I impacting the church that God has placed here at Common Ground? Am I building my church up by tearing my church down? Am I encouraging the church? Am I discouraging the church? Am I walking in pursuing the things of God, or am I walking in things that I need to root out of my life? And so we need to look at that in this series as we look at the message of the seven churches in Revelation. So, in other words, this isn't a message on a series on prophecy. It's not a series on future happenings. It is a series that was written to John at that time in which he was living, and we see how it applies to you and I. So don't freak out. Some crazy place where we're going to talk about all kinds of imagery and symbolism and all that kind of stuff. We're not doing that throughout this series. We're going to talk about some really practical things, and here's the reality. Whenever we talk about the Word of God, church, there is opportunity for revival. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about this entire year. If you're visiting this morning, you're our guest this morning, we've been talking about all year long. And every message series that we're looking at, every message within that series, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do I need revival in that area of my life? God, in that area of my life, am I participating in or not participating in? Should I be participating in? This message is about, I need to revive me. Or am I solid? If you're solid, let it be encouragement to you, because that means you're walking the way that God wants you to walk, and you can help others do the same. Amen? Because as a that's our responsibility. We're one body, amen? And we walk with one another as we take this journey together in Christ, all right? We're going to start in this series called Seven, and this is set up before we ever get into even one of the letters to one of the churches. So in other words, the message has changed this morning. You just ride with me, okay? You ready? We'll just see where it goes. All right. So turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is last book in your Bible. Last book in your Testament, but last book in the Bible as well. And let me apologize this morning as you are turning to the book of Revelation for my microphone. We keep thinking we fixed the microphone, and it keeps cutting out. So we're cutting out. You online, just piece it together. You out here, piece it together, those missing words. We're changing out one piece at a time. It's getting more and more expensive. And now we got to get to like the root stuff, okay? So hopefully this week we'll have that taken care of, and we'll see what happens next. But I keep hitting these spots where my mic cuts out. Have you noticed? Is it annoying you? I didn't even know it was. Candace is like, so annoying. Every week that was cutting out, I didn't even know it was cutting out until the sound booth told me. Now I'm so aware of it, I'm almost distracted, right? So we've replaced the cord, didn't work. Replaced the headpiece, didn't work. So now we're going to power pack and the receiver. And if it doesn't work after that, put up with it. I don't know what to do. You know, we're going to do everything we can do to get it to where it's not distracting, and you're probably going, I wasn't distracted, and now I'm going to be. Join Bud Davis in all of that because my ADD, and it kicks in, and there. So there we are. So you're turning to the book of Revelation, right? By the way, it's the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. That's just a pet peeve of mine, so let's just get it right. Revelation is the book of Revelation. There were several things revealed in that, but it's called Revelation, all right? And in the book of Revelation, the author of the book is John, but it's really Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There's some red letters in this book as well. And so we're going to dig in the book of Revelation, and we're going to kind of see what is going on with the church at that time, rather than what the letters say this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, this John is John the Apostle, John that wrote the book of John, okay, that John, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Did you know that? You do have patient endurance in Jesus Christ. You're just not working on it. Amen? All right. The patience endurance that are ours in Jesus was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John the Apostle is pretty old at this point, because this is about AD 90 at this point, 60 years after Jesus has been resurrected. He is on the Isle of Patmos. The reason he's there is because that was probably a penal colony. It's a very small island off of the coast of Turkey, very rocky island, kind of like being at, what's that place off of San Francisco or whatever? Alcatraz, kind of an Alcatraz, maybe kind of a place. He's been exiled to that place because of the word of God, because he's declaring his testimony of Jesus Christ. So in other words, John is being persecuted, okay? And so he's out there in the middle of nowhere. It says, on the Lord's day, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those seven churches. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands and a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. No kidding. Right? Can you imagine? This is our risen Lord. This is Jesus. Okay? Can you imagine? No, you cannot. Those words are not adequate to what we will see one day if we choose to follow Christ. Amen? Are you looking forward to it? No more. This is the one who wipes away the tears. Amen. And so he's standing there. I mean, first of all, John hears his voice like a trumpet. That alone would just be amazing. And then he turns around and he sees this figure, the risen Christ, in all of his glory, clothed in white with a gold sash, white hair. It says he has a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, he didn't really have a double-edged sword, because that would look really weird, right? Why does it say that? Well, when you look over in the book of Hebrews, it says that the word of God is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways, right? And when you look in the book of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning, verse the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. He is the word of God. This sword represents he is the word, and he has all authority, all power. It cuts both ways. It's righteous, and he's right. Amen? Can you imagine not belonging to Christ, and he is standing before you to judge you? I'm so glad I belong to Christ, because I get to see him in his glory, not in his judgment. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation is not a book of judgment. The book of Revelation is a book of warning. That's how good God is. That the last book that was written in the Bible, he's giving us yet another opportunity to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean, what father does not discipline his son? What father does not say, you're doing great here and help you along here? Amen? He's a good, good father like Michael and song. And so we see this beautiful picture, and he fell at his feet as though dead, like fainted, passed out, whatever. You know? I mean, he's just, all he can do is get on his knees. All he can do is get on his face and fall in worship. And he placed his right hand on me. Like, I was just saying, that's enough. I'm good. You don't have to say anything to me. I'm good. But he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. How many times do we see in the Bible when God makes an appearance? Do not be afraid. See, that's one of the, we're going to take a lot of probably trips here today, but that's one of the things, right? When God calls you to do something, he sends you, do not be afraid. the author of the whole universe, who's not shocked by anything or surprised by anything or worried and wringing his hands, says, don't be afraid. If I'm not afraid, you don't be afraid. I don't want to follow someone who's afraid. Do you? So don't follow me. Follow him. Amen? Do not be afraid. And then he says, I am the first and the last. No one can say that but God. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. So he's going to tell us what it's all about. He's going to worry about symmetry, symbolism and imagery and all that kind of stuff. He's going to tell us the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he sees this vision. He turns around. And Jesus is walking among the seven lampstands. In other words, he is with us. He is among the churches. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church. And he has all authority over the church. Amen? And so the churches are the seven lampstands. He listed the churches, Laodicea, Philadelphia, all of those churches. And then he says, and the seven stars are the angels of those churches, or the angelic messengers of the churches, or many scholars say it actually refers to perhaps the actual head elder, so to speak, the overseer of the church, or it's a personification of the church. There's a lot of imagery in Revelation. There's a lot of struggle with what that means, but most scholars will say this is written to the head of church in order for the church to know. It is my responsibility, and the life group leaders, it's your responsibility. Anyone who ever teaches something, it is your responsibility to teach what? Truth. Okay? Truth. And truth is God's word. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it's our responsibility. So Jesus comes to John and he says, here's the picture I'm painting for you, and you need to understand what I'm about to ask you to do. I need you to write this to the seven churches, and he lists the seven churches, okay? That's as far as we're going to go in Revelation today, because then we start with the first church, which is the church at Ephesus. But I want to share a few things with you this morning to set you up for these letters that are being written that we're going to talk about in the next 7 weeks. First thing we need to understand is that the time period in which this was written was a time period when people who saw Jesus walk the earth were still living. Most of them that were adults at that time were very old. Many have gone on to glory, amen? But there are many who were John's age who is still alive. There were many who were, of course, younger than John at the time. Maybe they were teenagers when John was an adult and Jesus was on the earth. Some of them were small children, babies. But there were people who were living during this time. This is first century writing. And the next generation has also been born. And what's cool about it is this generation that's been born will have only known there was a risen Christ. They're us. See, we have the Bible. We only know Jesus has risen. We're on the other side of the story. We're on the great side of the story. Amen? It is finished, Jesus said. And so you have these people who are now being born under the it is finished, and the people still alive during that time, those who were left. And he's writing this during this time, and there's a lot of things that were going on during this time that aren't exactly things that you would want to live in necessarily. There are a couple of different views about these letters that are written to the churches. I'm going to share both of them with you, and we're going to look at it from those two perspectives. I really don't know how you can separate them. One of them is a contemporary view, which means that those letters were just written to those churches at that time. So like, dear Common Ground, it would just be to us. But dear Philadelphia, love Jesus. Dear Ephesus, love Jesus, right? Dear Smyrna, love Jesus. Aren't you glad we don't live in a town called Smyrna? Try to say that. Smyrna? I don't even know how you say, you know. It's during that time, yeah, you're going, he's crazy. I know. I'm fully aware. Bring it out. Dear whoever, seven different churches. That's the contemporary view. That's what was going on in that church, and that's why he wrote it. There's also a composite view, which means that the principle applies to us. And the reality is that in every the Word of God, if it's not specific to us, the principle applies to us. The principle applies to us, okay? And so here, when we look at this, you really can't teach this without looking at both a contemporary and a composite view. Those churches did exist. They really existed at that time, and they were having the issue
issues they were having at that time, what we have to do in this series is go, where does common ground fall in all of this? And more specifically, where do you fall in all this? Because you're a member of Common Ground. And what makes Common Ground what it is you. Amen? And so we have to look at that. And you can't not look at it from a couple of different perspectives. Everything here, if nothing else, is principle. Are we finding ourselves? Are we willing to look and see if we're in this story? That's what we need to discover through this series. And maybe we need revival. Amen? Maybe we need revival. And so we have those two views, and I'm looking at a couple things that I studied. I want to make sure I get them right, so if you see me up here messing with a couple pieces of paper, it's Revelation, okay? Bear with me. All right, but if we're looking at this. But what I want you to really understand here is the time in which this letter was written. We need to look at the external circumstances that were going on in the culture, and then we need to look at the internal circumstances that were going on in the church in order to understand the letters that were written. Does that make sense? And so I'm going to give you a little bit of history and background. Now, you understand that 60 years after the church has gotten off the ground, that the church has gone through a great persecution in Jerusalem. You remember that nobody wanted to leave Jerusalem. It was a great celebration. All the people were coming to Christ. But then the persecution broke out, and they were scattered to all the other nations. Why did that happen? Well, that happened because they wouldn't leave Jerusalem. And he said, go and make disciples all the parts of the earth. And so the apostles stayed, and everybody else was scattered. And now they were in the other parts of the world. We also have people who were there on the day of Pentecost, if you remember. They came in from all the other nations to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And some of them were born in those nations because their families had been scattered. They speak the languages of those nations, but they came in for the day of Pentecost, heard Peter and the others stand up. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they could hear them speaking in their own languages. You remember that? Known languages, which amazed them, and then they went back home with what? The gospel. So when Jesus says go and spread the gospel and you and I decide to be stubborn, he'll send us anyway, right? He'll scatter us. He'll take us. All of a sudden you get a job opportunity somewhere else. You weren't even looking for it. It's not for the job. It's for the gospel if you're a Christ follower. Amen? We've got to start having a Christ-centered mentality instead of a self-centered mentality. And so that's what's going on. So here we are in this culture where great persecution has broken out, and you've got a lot of churches in the Roman Empire that are in Gentile areas. This isn't Jerusalem, these churches. This is in the Roman Empire, these churches surrounded by the Romans, okay? It's a brutal time. When Augustus Caesar was, when you find him there in the Bible, his son was a Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar was kind of like a son to Augustus Caesar. He was like an adopted son, and he chose to deify himself. And so all the Caesars and all of the emperors after him wanted to be referred to as a son of God. Okay? That was them. That was the times in which they were living. The problem in the clash with Christianity is they were worshiping the Son of God. So whose allegiance do you give to whom? Therefore, it caused great, not only anti-Semitism, because the Jews were being come against, but it was also created an anti-Christian viewpoint. And so these people are living in a culture where the persecution is growing and growing and growing. And think about yourself as a Christ follower during that time. And the Ten Commandments tell you, you shall have no other God. You shall bow down to no other idol. And yet Caesar is demanding your allegiance and your worship. That's why they're being persecuted. They're like, sorry, we have one God. We'll respect you. You are the emperor. You get our respect. We'll pay our taxes. Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but we will not worship you. And so it caused a great clash. And Christianity is growing and growing and growing. It's kind of like when Israel was in Egypt, Pharaoh started to panic because they were about to be outnumbered. This is what's going on. The persecution is growing because the number of Christians is growing. And as a matter of fact, by the 4th century, Christianity became the national religion of the Roman Empire. That's how impacting it was. They went from persecution to celebrating. Crazy. And so here, these circumstances are going on. Anti-Semitism is happening. Anti-Christian beliefs are happening. They're being persecuted. We know that many of the apostles died brutal, unfair deaths. From the book of Hebrews, many others did as well. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, we're not going. Chapter 10, you see literally how some followers were sawed in half while they were alive. That's what was going on during this time. So Jesus is giving John this revelation. What I love about it is that even under all persecution, even though they're being besieged on every side, in the midst of that, Jesus speaks to John to give an encouragement to the church. I'm still here. I care. How many of you have ever, or maybe you are now, said, I've been overwhelmed in life by something or lots of somethings, right? How many of you would say, I got way too much going on in my life, and it's taken away my peace, my hope, I'm exhausted, I'm burning the candle at both ends, I don't have any time for myself, I don't have any time for God. How many would say, I've been there, I'm going to be there, or if you're going to be there, you need to stop right now, don't even go there, but you're there, right? It's because we pour ourselves into the wrong things. We're not under persecution. What we're really doing is this to ourselves. When you involve your kids, should I even go there? When you involve your kids in four different activities, you do is pick them up at school. Your time with your children, your quality time with your children is from the car to dance, from the car to karate, from the car to baseball. That's all you got? You got too much going on. Because if you can't even give time to your kids, no, you're not giving time to God. Because if you're not giving time to something that's visible, you're not giving time to something that's invisible. And then we wonder why we're worn down, we're drugged down. In the midst of this great oppression and this great coming against the new movement called the Way or Christianity, the church, these people are overwhelmed. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks into the midst of that and says, I'm here. I'm here. And he writes a letter to the church. This isn't John writing a letter to the church. This is like red letter. Dear Ephesus, love Jesus. That's what it is. It's for the church then, for the church now. And so that's what's going on. He is still with you. How do we know this? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not to mention that Jesus said, I will be with you how much? Always. And so he's proving it 60 years later, writing this letter to John, through John, into the churches, and it's still relevant to this day, and we should be excited by that. So that's the landscape that's going on in the letter of in the church at the time of the revelation. All of this controversy is going at her. You have to be very careful if you decide to openly confess that you're a Christian, because if you do, you may be going to a cross yourself. Okay, very difficult time. That's the external stuff, which should have, if we're really honest, no bearing on the internal. Right? We should say, I'm standing. I mean, what Christ did for me, he says in Ephesians, when you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand. So it really shouldn't have any bearing. Then there's reality. Then there's fear when you see your neighbor dragged out of their house, flayed in front of someone, sawed in half in front of someone, run through, crucified. That's the time these people are living. It's a brutal, ugly, ugly time. And it's only been 60 years. I mean, the church is new. The church is new. Like, you thought you signed up for one thing and you got something else. You ever done that? You ever signed up for something and got something different? You're probably going, yeah, this church, I thought it was like a 20-minute sermon. Not exactly. All right, so sometimes you do. You sign up for something and something else. Don't you wish, before you came to Christ, that he told you how you were going to have to die to yourself and was real specific about it? Don't you wish before you came to Christ that somebody had showed you Luke chapter 9 that says, let the dead bury their own dead, follow me? Like, man, that's cold, Jesus. We'll talk about that one day. It's not cold. But it sounds that way, right? Don't you wish that if you knew to love your enemy, you're like, wait a minute, tell me everything I have to do and then I'll decide. But of course, the alternative is not something you'd want to decide for. Separation from God. Boy, howdy, these people started off celebrating, and now they're running for their lives. That's just the outside. What's going on the inside? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, Acts is the fifth book in your New Testament. So you're going to go to your left quite a bit, and you're going to find the book of Acts. It's between the book of John and the book of Romans. So if you're in the Corinthians or Romans, go further left. If you're in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you're going to go to the right, and you're going to find the book of Acts right after John. And in the book of Acts, this is a scene that is playing out from 40 years earlier, okay? 40 years prior to John writing these letters, 20 years after the church has been going strong, okay? So the church is brand spanking new, still spreading out. Churches are popping up in Gentile areas everywhere, and the Gentile nations were just, well, kind of like the United States today, I think. And I'll show you how. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. There's a council at Jerusalem that met around A.D. 50. So we're looking at 40 years prior to John here in on Patmos. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, teaching Christians, okay? Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that is the opposite of the message of Jesus, amen? But you have this very strong Jewish culture, and they're practicing things, and probably a lot of this is either out of control or out of fear. Because it's always been, if you want to be a Jew, if you want to be loved by God, you have to convert to Judaism, you have to be circumcised, and you have to practice all the things we ever practiced. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and does away with the law. He doesn't really do away with it, he just fulfills it, which means you don't have to practice the law anymore. Because the law was shown that you can't practice it and you needed a Savior, not that you could and be perfect. And so all of a sudden, the brothers here, Christian brothers, but Jewish brothers, are saying the only way you can be saved, the only way you can have a right relationship with God is to be circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcised is, ask your mama or your daddy. Probably should ask your daddy. Because I'm not going to tell you today. But it was a symbol of belonging to God. In Moses' day. So they're pronouncing this. You cannot be saved without it. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted or been saved. Okay? And this news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up. Interesting, don't miss that. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. You get that? Believers, Pharisees. Some Pharisees were saved. They became believers. But these are law people. These are like people who shared the law, showed the law, upheld the law, held you to the law, and they've become believers too, and they're at this council of Jerusalem. And they said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So now you have the Pharisees saying it, and they've been authority all this time. And like, I mean, they're believers now, and they weren't, and so they're saying this, and shouldn't we do this? It's created confusion inside the church. And confusion inside the church creates division inside the church. Okay? You already got persecution outside the church. Now you've got division happening inside the church and genuine confusion. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And appropriately so, he's the same one that got up on the day of Pentecost. And you know, right? Don't you forget. Peter's the loudmouth. Peter's the one that's bold. Peter's the one that sticks his foot in his mouth. Peter's the one that's going to speak first. It's just in him. God created him to be a leader, and he's refined him. Praise the Lord. So after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us." And he's referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the Jews. They spoke in the other languages. Others heard. There was a big witness. God is among us. Jesus promised the Spirit. We got the Spirit. Jesus is the Savior. Amen? Now he's done it with the Gentiles. The same thing. And he made no distinction, he said, between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And the Jews are like, that's not fair, right? Because we're the chosen. We should be top notch. So put your finger there. You don't really have to. It's just a few pages away. But go to Acts chapter 10 to see what Peter is talking about. Because I don't want you just to read something and go, that was just a story. No, there's a story about the story. So when you go to the book of Acts chapter 10, you're going to see where God used Peter to go to a Gentile's house and witness this that he's talking about to the Jerusalem council. Now, Peter was not the messenger to the Gentiles. He was the messenger to the Jews. Paul was the messenger to the Gentiles. So this Jewish boy is about to encounter a circumstance he doesn't want to be in, because that's never what he's lived in before, and it's foreign to him. Have you ever had God send you to someone that's very uncomfortable for you? Right? Did you take the bait or no? Did you run away? It's really easy to run away and go, well, you know, I don't know if that was God or not, or I'll just apologize later. Eternity's at stake. FYI. And so he ends. Here's what's going on. Peter is having a vision, okay? He's up on the roof of his house, and he's having a vision. He's at prayer time, and all of a sudden, God begins to show him something. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'd be here all day. And so the sheet drops down. Remember the vision of this sheet dropping down, and every animal, reptile, and bird is in the sheet. Now, some of those are clean animals, or in other words, God has given permission for people to eat. Some of those are unclean animals, and God has not given permission for those to eat, and all that's about to be done away with, right? But super foreign to a Jew. And so the sheet comes down and it goes back up. Comes down and it goes back up. Comes down and it goes back up. And God says to Peter, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter's like, oh, no, not me. I'm not eating a reptile. Right? I'm not going to eat anything that your Levitical law says I can't eat. And God says to Peter, don't call unclean what I've called clean. It had very little to do with food and a whole lot to do with what was about to happen. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Cornelius, who lives way away, is having also a conversation with God. He's a devout believer in God, but he's a Gentile. And his family, all of his friends are Gentiles. And all of a sudden, God says to Cornelius, hey, I want you to go see a man named Simon, which we know is Peter's name, right? He lives on Straight Street. Go see him. He'll tell you what to do. So Simon gets up the next morning, and he starts heading toward Peter's house. Peter then gets the vision, okay? Peter then gets the vision, and while he's having the vision, there's a knock on the door. Cornelius arrived. Isn't it amazing how God's timing is perfect? And God says to Peter, it's going to be okay. Peter, it's going to be okay. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Or another way of saying that would be, do not be afraid. Don't hesitate to go with them. You mean I'm going to go with Gentiles? I'm going to go into a Gentile's house? We don't cross the threshold of Gentiles' houses, and they don't cross our threshold. Peter invites them in. They spend the night. Can you believe it? And the next morning, out. And they go to Cornelius' house. Verse 34. Peter is finding out, why are they there? Cornelius is saying, tell us whatever God told you to tell us. And Peter's like, well, I got the gospel, right? In verse 34, speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That's a huge statement from a Jewish boy. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter, his witnesses, okay, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They were astonished. They were probably a little bit offended, but they had to recognize it for what it was. God was moving. Just like he said, even back in the Old Testament, how many times did he say about Gentile nations that they would become a part of the kingdom of God? And they thought, well, yeah, as long as you're circumcised. He says, God doesn't show favoritism. While Peter was speaking, the words of the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles. How did they know? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This is the exact identical thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. But this time it's not Jews. Who is it? Gentiles. Did circumcision take place? No. And yet they're having this argument at the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15, which you can go back to. And Peter is standing up and he's going, no, don't you remember that? Let me tell you a story. And so he tells this story to the council at Jerusalem, and they're like, wow. And so he even quotes the Old Testament. James stands up. James starts talking about it. The Old Testament is quoted about the Gentiles. And then in verse 19, here's what it says. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Have you ever in your Christian life felt like somebody made Christianity difficult for you? Did that ever happen? I mean, some of you may not have never had that experience, but some of you may. Like, I have to be this way, and I have to be this way. And the church is telling me, you know, all these rules I have to follow, and I don't even quite know who Jesus is yet. I don't know. Like, you're just basically telling me to clean up on the outside because you don't want to deal with my inside. And yet, man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside, and so a new story is coming out. All this is going on in the church, while all this persecution is going on outside the church, and Jesus shows up to write letters to the church. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and blood. That probably sounds really weird to you. For Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and read in the synagogues on every Sabbath, so the law was not unknown. Okay? If you were a devout follower, you knew. Jew or Gentile, you kind of knew what the law said, right? Peter says, listen, we are in turbulent times. We are not able to practice our faith with the freedom that we would like to practice our faith. And these Gentiles are coming along. They're coming to the faith left and right, and we're making it hard on them. Why are we doing this to our brothers during this turbulent time? We can't have persecution inside the church and outside the church. And so he says, here's going to be the rules. Let's do some things that honor God, like really important things, and let's not worry about the other stuff right now, right? I mean, think about when you were a brand new believer and somebody had told you 500 rules you had to follow. How about we just start with the 10 commandments? Just love God, Jesus put it in a couple of sentences. Love God, love others. That's it. That's the 10 commandments. Love God, love others. When this is listed out, that's what this is. When he talks about making sure that idolatry is not a part of their life, that's the first five commandments. All the way down to honoring your mother and father who are God-fearing people, how dare you bring an idol into this? The first five were all about no idols. Then there were a couple about sexual immorality, such as don't commit adultery and don't lust after your neighbor's stuff, including his wife. That covered those two. And then the other three were murder. It's like the shedding of blood that they're talking about here, okay? And what he's talking about, it refers to the three commandments. Now, do not murder, we understand, right? But then the other two are like, do not lie and do not steal. But do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you even hate someone in your heart, it's the same thing as murder. If you lie to someone, if you bring false testimony, you're hating someone. If you steal from someone, you're hating someone. If you murder someone, do I need to say it? It covers all 10 commandments. Hey, let's not do this to our brothers. They're brand new in the faith. All this stuff is going on outside the church. Let's be good to our brothers. Let's walk and teach them under this great oppression that we are facing. Turn over to the book of Galatians while we're kind of near it, to your right. In the book of Galatians, you see one more thing that Paul says that I think is important, what's going on the inside of the church. Paul makes an announcement to the Galatian church. There was a lot of problems in the Galatian church. One of the problems in the Galatian church is exactly what we're talking about. They were trying to return back to Jewish roots. And Paul finally says, what's wrong with you people? Who cut in on you? You were running a good race. He says that in the of Galatians. And so right here, he's having to make an announcement to the Galatians, which is the same problem that was going on at the Jewish council, and we're going to read about it here. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia, and he's kind of contrasting the law and faith, the law and faith. And he says here in verse 26, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying sons of God like Caesar. What he's saying is you've been adopted. You are sons. You are daughters. You are children of God. You are now in his family. You're heirs of the promise. Okay? He says, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of you who were baptized into Christ. In other words, not everybody's a son of God, right? You're a son of God through faith in Christ. And when you acknowledge it, especially during these times of persecution, they knew you were serious. If you're willing to be baptized, baptize. Baptism doesn't save you, but if you're willing to stand, that says a lot about you. That's fruit. And during these times, that's what separated the sheep from the goats, so to speak. Persecution is going on, you're still willing to stand for Christ. And so he says, through faith, you were baptized. You've clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And the Jews are like, oh, man. And the Gentiles are like, woohoo. And so that could cause some conflict right there. It's like, so probably everybody was stone-faced. Not going to say a word. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Now, that's really not fair, right? Think about it at the time. Who a slave was? A servant, a slave, an indentured servant, whoever, a hired hand. What do you mean we're the same? Have you read the letter to Philemon? It's the most hilarious letter in the Bible. I love it. Don't turn there now. But in the book of Philemon, which is right before the book of Hebrews, again, don't turn there now. I'm just giving you an address. But in the book of Philemon, it is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon about a slave named Onesimus. Aren't you glad we live in the 2019s and you wouldn't have those kind of names? But he wrote it about his slave that ran away and became a Christ follower, and he's sending him back as a brother. And Paul is very shrewd in the way he writes. It's quite hilarious because he boxes Philemon in to where he can't rebuke him. He's got to take him as his brother, and yet it's his slave. That's going on in the church. He says, oh, no, slaves and free, all the same. And here's the stinger. There is neither male nor female. And all the women said. Yeah, right? Because in that day and time, a female's word was nothing. Like, you don't even speak. You don't address this. You don't talk about biblical things. We'll let you know when. I mean, that's just how it was. And all of a sudden, Paul comes along, and he doesn't just say one thing they're having difficulty with. He has three things to say that they're having difficulty with. But what he's trying to do is prove a point. This is the difference between the law and Christ. Slavery and freedom. This is the difference. Because when he comes to set you free, he sets you free indeed. Verse 29, he says, if you belong to Christ, whether you're man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, if you belong to Christ, he says, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in other words, the Jews are going, okay, we're Abraham's seed. This, you know, God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham was going to be, you know, you're going to be a great nation. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Through you, other nations will come. It's great. Well, now other nations have come, and maybe it's not so great. Maybe they're going, well, maybe I didn't like that as much. I liked it better when the promise was going on and less when I had to apply the promise. Isn't that us? Don't you love the word of God until you have to apply it? Love your enemy. Oh, I mean, it's one of the tenets of our Christian faith. Are you loving your enemy? Well, no. And if I'm loving them on the outside, then the next question is, how are you loving them on the inside? Are you doing the whole, you know, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside, right? Oh, I'll be nice. I'll be civil to them. This is us, isn't it? This is us. And we even do it inside the church, which because we're not walking in truth and love. And so he says, if you belong to Christ, you're now an heir of the promise. We're all the same. This is what he's teaching this church. When you get to, this is 20 years later, when you get to 60 years later, you can imagine what the church is looking like. And remember that these churches are situated in Roman provinces, which is why these things were listed out to them. He says, no sexual immorality because it was prevalent in Roman provinces. No shedding of blood, prevalent in Roman provinces, and with idolatry in Roman provinces, some people even sacrificed their children, which is a shedding of blood also, right? Very violent, and also idolatry, which just about covered everything because they worshiped other gods, and so if they're sacrificing the majority of their meat that you're going to buy to eat to other gods, he's saying you got to root that out of your life. So he took a major staple out of their diet. Not that there's anything wrong with eating meat, but he's like, what will you sacrifice to be a Christ follower? And the question is the same for us. What will you sacrifice to be a Christ follower? What do you need to root out of your life that you're really letting in? What's really an idol in your life? Do you even know? Or has it become so normal to you that you can't figure it out anymore and you might be shocked by it? Sexual immorality. Oh, I don't participate in that. You might be surprised what we cover. Are you coming back? Like, tell me what day that is and then I'll decide. No. See you in 9 weeks. No. And then also the shedding of blood. I mean, Jesus says if you hate someone, you've killed them. You've murdered them. He equates it the same. So as we begin to look at the series, at the problems with the seven churches, what is it at common ground, more specifically perhaps in your life that you bring to common ground that affects our church spiritually and emotionally that may need to be corrected? And we may have some of it today, and maybe that's something you need to say to God, revive me. Amen? Revive me. God, or maybe you need to say, God, I know I'm about to need revival and I didn't know it yesterday. Help me receive this teaching. Help me, God, just let me accept what you say to me. And then let me actually search my heart, hand my heart over to you. You search my heart, and whatever you say, I'll say okay. Because do you remember who John saw? Clothed in white, voice like rushing waters, a sword coming out of his mouth, feet like bronze. Do we say no to him? I hope not. Revive us, O Lord, as a church. Revive us, O Lord. I told you I've seen revival in individuals, but what about common ground as a whole? That's what we need to consider. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word ties together, why parts of your word are important for other parts of your word. Thank you, God, that in the middle of struggle, the middle of trouble, in the middle of persecution and really tough life, God, when people are frightened, overburdened, overtaxed, when division is going on inside and outside, God, that you take the time to write a letter to us. Because of your great love for us. God, that you come follow Christ and then just throw us to the wolves and you never spoke again. But you said in the middle of this, you can do this. God, you will never do something no matter what circumstances look like that does not glorify you. Because if you do, say you are. So we have to choose. We have to decide. Are you who you say you are? Yes. Do I accept that? That's for each of us to decide. May it begin with me, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?